The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Jeremiah chapter 2. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord. I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate it of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord. What wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, 'Where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells?' And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, 'Where is the Lord?' Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore, I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross to the coasts of Cyprus and see, or send to Kedar and examine with care. See if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a slave? Is he a home-born servant? Why, then, has he become a prey? The lions have roared against him. They have roared loudly. They have made his land a waste. His cities are in ruins, without inhabitant. Moreover, the men of Memphis and Tahpenes have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Your evil will chastise you, and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts." This is God's word.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. I'm excited that you're here with us. My name's Grant. I'm one of the pastors, and in the first service, I was dubbed a fancy pastor because evidently dressing like this is fancy for the stage. But yeah, excited to look into God's word with you this morning in Jeremiah chapter 2. My wife Hannah is pregnant, if you didn't know. Thanks. And as anyone who knows or has been maybe in the vicinity of a pregnant woman, oftentimes there's very strong cravings and desires. And up until last night with the onion blossom at Santa Caligon, her number one craving has been for high boy shakes. Anybody else like the shakes at High Boy? Her favorite is the hot fudge shake, and our routine lately has looked something like this. We get the boys down to sleep, we reorder the house that is usually in disarray, and then she gives me a look. I misinterpret that look, and she clarifies that what she's wanting is the hot fudge shake from High Boy, so I head over to pick it up for her and bring it home. It seems no matter how many hot fudge shakes she's had, this baby growing inside of her, this is what that baby needs to be satisfied. Side note, if there's anybody who has any connections with Highboy or might be able to get me some deals for all this great free advertising, please come talk to me after the service. I'm sure we can work something out. This lighthearted story is intended on a much smaller scale to help us see how each of us tends to be constantly searching for things to fill us up, to satisfy our cravings. In our passage today, we see how similar we are to God's people Israel. We are people constantly in search of things that we think will satisfy us. God sent a prophet named Jeremiah to Israel during the Babylonian siege, and he lived through God's people being defeated and taken into captivity. Jeremiah was a prophet roughly 150 years prior to the story of Nehemiah that we finished working through last week. In fact, this passage today connects closely with Carson's message last week. As we see throughout the scripture, humanity is prone toward idolatry. A quick reminder that the definition of idol that Carson used is helpful for us today as well. Anyone or anything that you love, trust, and serve over and above Jesus. Today we are rewinding in the story of God's people to the time when they were about to be conquered and enter Babylonian captivity. God was allowing his people to be conquered because they had forsaken him. To give a little more context around the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah's message is one of warning of God's coming judgment on the people, but also of hope. Chapter 1, verse 10 says, "See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Like many other Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah would face intense opposition from the people he took God's word to, but God would be with him. Many of Jeremiah's words were an indictment upon God's people for their idolatry, forsaking their covenant with Yahweh and chasing after gods of their own making or of the neighboring countries. Chapter 1:16, again, God speaking to Jeremiah says, "And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands." God's people had traded him for a god of their own making, and judgment was coming. We're going to zoom in today on chapter 2, 11 through 13, and we'll see God's people looking anywhere except him to find true life and satisfaction. They looked to be filled up apart from God and ended up empty and dry. How often do each of us do the same? Looking to be filled up by things that were never meant to satisfy our deepest cravings and desires. Today, the simple question that I think each of us needs to consider is, what are you trying to fill yourself up with? Let's pray. Father, I pray you would use me this morning to speak clearly from your word and to encourage your people. Use your word to point our eyes to Jesus and to see that he alone can satisfy us. Holy Spirit, convict us of sin and help us to turn away from it. Help us understand your word, rightly apply it, and leave here changed because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. First, in verse 11 and 12, we see trying to fill ourselves up with anything but the Lord is shocking. Read with me verse 11 and 12 again. "Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord." In these verses, we see God, through Jeremiah, laying out his grievances with his people. The people that God had chosen, whom he had set his affection on, whom he had delivered from Egypt and led through the wilderness, whom he had brought into an abundant and fruitful land, as we heard read. This people, Israel, had changed its gods, abandoning their covenant with Yahweh. The angels and the heavenly host are shocked, appalled, and utterly desolate, being witness to this absurd rebellion against God Almighty. The leaders of Israel were especially to blame, as verse 8 says, "The priests did not say, 'Where is the Lord?' Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit." All of Israel's leaders, the kings, officials, priests, prophets, had led the people away from Yahweh and to gods of their own making. This high treason against the Most High God is shocking and absurd. Maybe you're here with us this morning exploring the things of God and not totally sure what to make of him yet. But even so, imagine with me just for a minute that God really does exist as this all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present creator of the universe. Imagine the crown jewels of the world he created, human beings made in his image, trading the worship of their creator with gods of their own making. How insane and illogical does this rebellion sound? According to these verses, the heavens, angels, and other heavenly beings are appalled at this. The angels know without a shadow of a doubt who God is, and they see how aimless and ludicrous it is for God's people to be chasing after lesser gods. Later in the chapter, we see God allow people to face the consequences of their choice to abandon him. Verse 27 and 28 says, "For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in their time of trouble, they say, 'Arise and save us.' But where are your gods that you have made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in your time of trouble." There comes a point when God lets his people see the consequences of putting their trust in false gods who can't deliver. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells a story about a servant who owes his master an enormous sum of money, 10,000 talents, the equivalent of 200,000 days' wages, or roughly 641 years' worth of labor, if we're assuming a six-day work week. The master comes to the servant to settle accounts with him, and the servant can't pay it. The master orders the servant to be sold with his family, along with everything he has, in order to pay his debt. But the servant begs and pleads with his master, "Please, let me have time. I will work to pay you back." The master takes pity on this servant and in an incredible act of mercy forgives him and releases him from his debt. This same servant then goes out and finds a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, which is the equivalent of 100 days' labor. For you math whizzes out there, the first servant owed the master 2,000 times as much as the second servant owed the first. I thought about getting this data into a fancy Excel spreadsheet showing a bunch more statistics, but I decided to spare you all that this morning. The servant who was just forgiven this enormous debt demands that his fellow servant repay him immediately, who is pleading with him to be patient and he will work to repay him. Sounds familiar, right? The servant throws his fellow servant into prison, and word of what happened gets back to the master. As you can imagine, the master is not happy when he hears the news. In verse 32 through 35, Jesus says, "Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Jesus is revealing truths about our hearts in this story. Even though, if we are in Christ, we have been forgiven an insurmountable debt, how difficult sometimes is it for us to forgive others? How often do we hold on to bitterness or envy? Like Israel, we are prone to forgetting. God has provided so much for us, yet how quick are we to forget him? We forget what God has done for us. We forget that great debt we've been forgiven. Think about a time in your life when you've seen God work, when you've seen him miraculously provide in a desperate situation, or when you've seen him completely turn yours or someone else's life around. When we think about our own lives, how much God has provided for us, yet we are still so often tempted to think that we need to handle things ourselves rather than entrusting ourselves to his sovereign care. We all know that we have looked to fill ourselves up with things, to find our deepest satisfaction and purpose in things other than him. Maybe we feel we haven't abandoned God or anything like that. After all, we still come to church or read our Bible occasionally. But like Carson helped us think about last week, what is it that we daydream about? What has captured the deepest affections of our hearts? When we consider the goodness of God and everything he has done for us, his love for us that is shown supremely in the gospel, trying to fill ourselves up with anything else should seem outrageous and shocking to us as well. What are you trying to fill yourself up with? First, we saw trying to fill ourselves up with anything but the Lord is shocking. Secondly, we see trying to fill ourselves up with anything but the Lord leaves us empty. Let's read verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God makes clear Israel's two primary sins, forsaking the fountain and building cisterns for themselves. To give a bit of background on cisterns, they've been used for thousands of years as a means of catching rainwater in an underground well-like structure. Generally, they're considered as one of the worst water sources because the water caught by them is often muddy and stagnant, prone to bacteria growing in it if it's not used quickly. In these verses, we see God contrasting the absolute best water source, a fountain with fresh, rushing, living water, with a cistern, stagnant, muddy water. And even more than that, the cisterns, God says, were broken and could hold no water. God is using this powerful imagery to communicate how his people have abandoned him and turned elsewhere to fill themselves up. Verse 18 and 19 says, "And now what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Your evil will chastise you, and your apostasy will reprove you. No one see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts." As we saw earlier, God's people had exchanged the worship of Yahweh to follow the gods of the surrounding nations and of their own making, thinking that they would find true life in them and be filled up. What they found out, however, was that drinking from sources other than the fountain of living water was bitter in the end. It may have tasted good at first, but in the end, it was bitter and left them empty. Wherever God's people turned other than him left them empty. Napoleon Dynamite is an American classic, and nobody can really argue this point with me. In fact, my younger brother understands this so well that he once watched the movie 6 times in one day. That's right, 6 times, the same movie in one day. We haven't checked on the Guinness Book of World Records, but I haven't heard of anyone that's done more than that. Anyways, one of the main characters in the movie is Uncle Rico. Uncle Rico is constantly living in the past, imagining what life would have been like for him had things in high school gone differently. Listen to some of these inspiring quotes from Uncle Rico. "Back in 82, I used to be able to throw a pigskin a quarter mile. If coach would have put me in the fourth quarter, we'd have been state champions, no doubt. No doubt in my mind. You better believe things had been different. I'd have gone pro in a heartbeat. I'd be making millions of dollars and living in a big old mansion somewhere, soaking it up in a hot tub with my soulmate." How often are we, like Uncle Rico, imagining how much better life would be had things in our past gone differently? If only I would have gotten that job. If only I would have scored that touchdown or married that person. If only I had success, popularity, fame, then I would be living the good life and be truly satisfied. Or on the other hand, how often do we continually look to the future, that next thing? Even though all these other things have left us empty, this next thing is going to fill us up, is going to bring us that satisfaction we're looking for. Everywhere we turn to be filled up except God is like a broken cistern which will leave us empty. Amen? Can I get a witness? Let me say that again. Everywhere we turn to be filled up except God is like a broken cistern which will leave us empty. We have all that we need in him, the fountain of living water, and yet how often do our desires lead us to broken things that keep leaving us empty? We need a reorientation in our hearts to what it truly means to be living the good life. C.S. Lewis puts it this way in a familiar quote. "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." This is what idolatry is at its heart. Instead of enjoying the most beautiful beaches imaginable, we'd rather stay playing in the mud in a slum. This is what is happening when we choose to chase lesser gods. And the worst part is that often we continually follow this cycle of looking for things to fill us up and satisfy us. They leave us empty, and then we go on to the next thing. We're all worshiping something. We're all chasing something and looking to be filled up somewhere. Here are some questions to help us consider what that may be for us this morning. Are you seeking to be filled up by pleasure? Maybe that's through sex. Maybe that's through pornography. Maybe that's through romantic relationships or substances, drugs, alcohol. Maybe that's through entertainment. How many hours do we often sit in front of Disney Plus and Netflix and yet still say that we don't have time to drink from the fountain of living water by coming to God in His Word? Maybe it's not pleasure for you. Maybe you're seeking to be filled up by security. Maybe that's through money. I tried to count this week how many times that I had the thought that if I had more money, then life would be easier. And I counted at least 15 in the last week, but I think that that's probably a little low. Maybe it's through wealth. Maybe it's through building wealth and investments and retirement accounts, looking to those to trust in and sustain you whenever difficult days may come. What are you building for yourself that you believe will bring you security in the day of trouble? Maybe it's through comfort. Has it been easier during this pandemic to withdraw relationally from others rather than pursue meaningful relationships and care for others' needs? Maybe we're tempted to think that power will bring us the security that we hope for. And maybe we look for this in politics. If only my party's candidate was in power, I could rest secure. Could our view of our country, of America, at times be idolatrous? I'm grateful to God to live in the country that He's placed me and to enjoy the freedoms that we have. But the second that the kingdom of America is on the same level or greater than the kingdom of heaven in my heart, I need to stop and examine myself. Psalm 46, 6 and 7 says, "The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters His voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Kingdoms rise and fall, but we can find true security in the Lord. So maybe it's not pleasure or security for you, though for me, I think it's all of these things. Maybe it's through achievements. Maybe you're seeking to be filled up by achievements. Perhaps that's through your parenting or your career, your grades if you're in school, success in sports. Maybe it's through approval from others. If I can just do good enough and achieve enough, I will find that elusive satisfaction that I long for deep in my soul. None of these things, even good things that God has created, were meant to fill us up like the fountain of living water can. Nothing in this world can satisfy your soul's deepest longings and desires. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, had searched everywhere looking for purpose and meaning. And he says this in chapter 1:14. "I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and is striving after wind." Apart from Jesus, it's all a waste. Everywhere we look will leave us empty and dry. However, if you're like me and sick of going from thing to thing, looking for fulfillment where it's never going to be found, then there's hope for us this morning. Tripp Lee, an artist and pastor, says in his book, The Good Life, "We're starving for satisfaction, and we're desperately searching for something to quiet our hunger pains. God doesn't want us to go hungry. He wants us to eat the good stuff. Instead of chasing after idols that don't satisfy, God wants us to feast on Him so that our souls would be nourished." In John 6:35, Jesus says to the crowd, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." In verse 37, he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Jesus will satisfy your soul. He is the eternal Son of God who took on human flesh and lived, died, and rose again so that through faith in Him, sinners like us can find true life. Your search for ultimate satisfaction can come to an end this morning in the person, Jesus Christ. So the invitation is to come to Him. Come and drink this living water without price. Whoever comes to Jesus shall not hunger, shall never thirst, and He will never cast out. Come trust in Him. Come rest in Him. Come confess that you've tried to be filled up in any other place and have ended up empty. As anyone who has followed Jesus for very long will tell you, it doesn't mean that all of life is magically going to be easy and that the difficulties of life will just melt away. I know, even in this last week, that there are people listening right now that have been facing extremely hard things. We look around the world right now and we see tragedy, death, and destruction everywhere. We see loved ones dying. COVID has wrecked our ideas about living a life of comfort and security in one way or another. So where do we turn in a world like this? Where can we go to look for hope? For followers of Jesus, let's remind ourselves of some of these promises in the New Testament that Jen Wilkin lists out. He promises to give us wisdom if we ask. He promises to provide a way out of temptation. He promises that our salvation is secure no matter what. He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. He promises to finish the good work he began in us. And he promises to come back. Jen goes on to say, these promises are sure and steadfast. Do you notice that they have much more to say about who God is or how he is sanctifying us than about a specific circumstance or outcome? We are not promised certainty in our circumstances, but we are promised certainty in the God of our circumstances. And that is an anchor for the soul. Whatever you've been going through in these last weeks, months, years, cling to Christ and hope in him. He will never let you down. Jesus will satisfy your soul. What are you trying to fill yourself up with? As we close this morning, just a couple of steps for us to consider. First is to slow down and honestly answer that question for yourself. What am I trying to fill myself up with? Slow down, take stock of your own heart, and examine yourself. At your core, who or what are you worshiping? What is it that you long for most? Secondly, come to the fountain. He is the answer to your soul's deepest longings and the only one that can truly satisfy you. Jesus is better than anything else you are looking to, and he will satisfy your soul's deepest thirst. He suffered and died a horrendous death on the cross so that sinners like us could come drink from the fountain and find life. But Jesus also rose again as the conquering king, overcoming sin and death, and he will one day return to fully and finally establish his kingdom. Is the Holy Spirit working in your heart this morning to help you see the beauty of the gospel? Are you weary of the emptiness that you found looking anywhere else but him to be filled up? Give up on those broken cisterns and come to the fountain. Today is the day of salvation. As we close this morning, followers of Jesus will observe the Lord's Supper together. The words from a familiar hymn that we sing are, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." As together we eat the wafer, representative of Jesus' body broken for us, and drink the juice, representative of Jesus' blood shed for us, we remember and worship our Savior together, and we know that all of our guilty stains from sin have been washed clean by his blood. If you haven't yet decided to follow Jesus, we are thrilled that you've joined us this morning, and we hope that you've been made to feel welcome, but we would ask that you not partake in this. Perhaps this would be a great time to prayerfully consider the things that you've heard and the offer of eternal life that is found in Jesus. Or maybe this would be a great time to complete that communication card. What are you trying to fill yourself up with? Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that we would truly believe that following you is better than anything this world has to offer. Help us turn away from the broken cisterns that we've built and come to you. I pray your Spirit would work in our hearts to help us continually, daily, come to the fountain to find life in the midst of this broken world all around us. I pray you'd be near those facing hardships and bring hope and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.